chapter 1. We begin with verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pause and just pray for a moment together. Father God, we thank you for the joy of singing your praise, of remembering your goodness and your love and your grace as we do that. In these moments, Father God, as we turn to your word that we've just read, to think on it some more, we pray that you would still our hearts and our minds, and that we would lay to the side some of those very real thoughts and cares and concerns that are there, so that we might in this next little while together think on you, on your grace, on your glorious gospel, and all that that means for us. Teach us from your word this morning, we pray, that we might understand it more and might be better able to share it with others. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about you, but there's something special about a victory parade, isn't there? I've never, in all of my 40 and a bit years, never managed to get to a victory parade, but I've seen plenty. The television, the internet, they're always there. Earlier this year was one such day of great joy and excitement. And you Rangers fans, close your ears. Well, open your ears for a minute. Let me enjoy this for a moment or two. Hibs, 114 years without winning the cup, won the cup. And a whole lot of stuff went on in the stadium. But the important bit for me was this idea of a victory parade. The next, later that night and into the next day, down Leith Walk and into Easter Road, the streets were thronged with hundreds and thousands of people, all excited about the victory march. I could feel the joy, the pride, the emotion welling up inside. And I was only watching something on the internet. I wasn't even there. Some of you will remember a day a few years back, well, it must be 4 years back now actually, when Andy Murray won his gold medal at the Olympics for the first time, and he came back and he walked around the streets of Dunblane. You could not get in. There were that many people there excited and getting their pictures taken, news cameras and newspaper reporters, and the story was told all over the world. Joy, delight, celebration. Victory parades aren't anything new. You know, in biblical times, there would be battles, and everybody in the city would be waiting to hear news from the battlefield, and there was no TV and no internet back then, but they did have messengers. And after a great battle, everyone just waited around, and when all of a sudden on the horizon, they could see the messenger returning to the city from the battlefield. And John MacArthur describes it like this. He says he would come flying into the city, and usually by his appearance it would become very, very obvious what the news was. If his face was shining, if his spear was decked with a laurel wreath, if he had a wreath on his head and was swinging a palm branch, then joy would automatically fill the city, and the messenger would go on to cry out, "We've won!" And the word that is used there is a word in the Greek that is euangelion, and it means good news. It means the news of victory, and actually it's translated as the gospel, the news of great victory. The gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends, is the greatest news ever. Forget about all those other victory parades and marches. We've got the best news ever. And the Apostle Paul knew it. He had experienced it for himself, and now he delighted whenever he heard or saw others respond to it as well. He wanted to declare it often. He wanted to highlight it always. And so as we continue looking at Colossians and thinking on Christ alone today, we turn to see Paul rejoicing in the gospel and also explaining clearly the gospel truth. Paul encourages us to be forever thankful for the gospel. So let me ask you at the start this morning, are you thankful for the gospel? Then tell your faces that. Are you thankful for the gospel? Paul is thankful for the gospel and particularly thankful for the young believers in Colossae who have received the gospel, responded to the gospel, and are already living and sharing the gospel. As we begin in verse 3 this morning, we find Paul give thanks to God for gospel fruit. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel." There are a few things to note here. Paul is thanking God for these believers. He does not know them personally. He has not met them in person or even spoken to them in person, and yet he has heard of them coming to saving faith in Jesus, and he is thankful for that. He thanks God for saving them. And just there we have the reminder that salvation is a free gift of God. We cannot earn it. We cannot make it happen. We cannot make ourselves right with God. God, as we thought last Sunday morning, comes and he pours his grace on us. We did not deserve it. Yet whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, it is who opens our minds, our hearts, so that we're able to respond and receive the gospel. So Paul thanks God for saving these brothers and sisters in the city of Colossae. Notice that Paul is thankful for them. Paul could have come up with all kinds of words, I guess. Words of criticism, even. He could have done what we do so often. Maybe this is self-confession here, but I'm guessing, having hung around enough of you for enough time, that it's possibly true of you as well. What do? We often gossip about people's sinfulness. We're critical of the many ways that they are failing and messing up. Critical that they're not like us. Critical that they don't do things our way. Indeed, as we'll discover over the course of this letter, as we work our way through, there are many reasons that Paul could have come up with. He goes on to write about false teachers and those who were leading the believers back into the ways of the world or the ways of the flesh. But Paul doesn't do any of that. Right at the beginning, as he thinks about these believers, the first thought in his mind is of their faith in Jesus. And his words are words of thanksgiving. And we need to remember where Paul and Timothy are. At this moment in time, they are probably kneeling together in a dark dungeon. They're in a prison cell. And instead of thinking about themselves, they're thinking of other people and they are praising God and thanking him for a bunch of folks they have never even met. Paul says every time he prays for the Colossians, he thanks God for them. And there's a word of rebuke right there for me. Is thankfulness the first thought that comes to our minds when we think of others within the family of God? Or are we quick to jump to the negatives, to the problems, to the things that do not sit right with us? As we look around at our brothers and sisters on a Sunday morning and each Thursday at the prayer meeting, each time we meet them during the week, are we thanking God for what he is doing in their lives? There's a challenge. What a difference it would make to each one of us and to the family gatherings as a whole if we constantly look to give thanks to God for each other and for what God is doing in each one of us. Before you go home today, look around you and look at someone sitting near you and thank God for what he is doing in their lives. And if you don't know what he's doing in their lives, ask them. As Paul gives thanks to God for gospel fruit, notice that he paints in these six verses a beautiful and wonderful picture of the gospel. He describes the gospel in verse 5 as the word of truth, the gospel. The Greek quite literally translates that, the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul is thrilled with the gospel, and here he details seven aspects of gospel truth for us. Now, it'll be quick points this morning for me. That'll be quite unusual, won't it? This is all that he is thankful for in the lives of these believers in Colossae. And as we go through these, I would invite you this morning, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then open your ears and listen and hear and receive the gospel. Respond in faith. If you are a believer, then I invite you to marvel again at God's saving grace and just see how the gospel should impact on all of our lives. He's given thanks for them. And now he breaks it down into the gospel truth. Firstly, see that the gospel truth is received by faith. It's received by faith. Paul gives thanks there, verse 4, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I thank God that you believe. I thank God that you have faith. I thank God that you have heard the gospel and responded to it. I thank God that you have heard of all that Jesus has done and have trusted in him. You see, their faith has an object. It's not a belief in nothing. It's not a belief in anything. It's a belief in a specific person. It's a belief in Jesus. And as Paul is speaking of faith here, he's speaking of that reliance on Christ, that trust in Christ, that belief in Christ, that commitment to Christ, which these Colossian believers have made. Paul is thankful that they have, in faith, received the gospel. The gospel means good news. The Christian message is not primarily an ethical or moral code, but rather is good news to those who deserve God's judgment. To understand the good news, we first need to understand the bad news. We've all sinned. We've all deserved God's righteous judgment. We stand before God guilty and condemned, and we cannot save ourselves. That's why we need a Savior. And Jesus, the eternal God who took on human flesh through the virgin birth, is the Savior whom God sent to bear our punishment on the cross. The good news is that God offers salvation as a free gift to every sinner who does not work for it, but who believes in him who justifies the ungodly. There is no better news in the world than that. Friend, the gospel truth is received by faith. All we have to do is believe that Jesus died to save us and accept by faith that he has forgiven all of our sin and reconciled us to God our Father. Have you received the gospel? Have you received the good news by faith this morning? Having received it by faith, notice that the gospel truth results in love. It results in love. Because verse 4, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Paul often couples faith and love together as genuine indicators of conversion, and that's true. Faith has to be the starting point, but love is a very tangible first fruit of our faith in Jesus. Love is a distinguishing mark of a believer. Before coming to faith, we were likely mainly wrapped up in ourselves. As soon as we come to faith, we begin to develop a love for God and a love for others. Aren't those the two greatest commandments that Jesus told his disciples? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Our love is a reflection of God's love for us. If you think back to the beginning of the first church in Acts 2, you immediately see that the new converts very quickly joined the family. They were learning from one another. They were loving one another. They were living life out together, sharing with one another. As Jesus said in John's Gospel, John 13, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other." Paul speaks of the love here. He speaks of the love for all the saints. This love is not discriminate. We tend to love people that we like. We tend to love people that like us, people that we get on with, people that don't irritate us. These believers loved everyone regardless. If you were a brother or sister in Christ, they loved each other and they looked out for each other. And so I guess the question this morning, friend, is love evident in your life, in my life? Do we love each member of the church family? Are you showing that love practically? And maybe as you're looking around this morning, thinking what you can give thanks for in the life of someone else, maybe as you look around, you might see a way that you can practically love somebody this week. Paul moves on to remind us that the gospel truth then rests in hope. It rests in hope, verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you've already heard about in the word of truth. It's worth pointing out here that we see that great triad of virtues once again, faith, hope, and love. Paul speaks about them in 1 Corinthians 13. Here they are in Colossians. He'll use them again in 1 Thessalonians as well. In fact, you'll see them scattered right throughout Paul's writing. Paul says that hope is the reason for their faith and for their love. They have a hope of heaven. Before Epaphras preached the gospel to them, they had no hope at all. As we discovered in Ephesians earlier on in the year, in Ephesians 2 and 12, they were without hope, without God in the world, without that hope. But the gospel brought the hope, brought the promise of heaven. And on account of this hope, they believed in Jesus and they grew in love for one another. Before we heard, before we received the gospel, we were without hope as well. Now we have the hope of heaven. Heaven is our future. God has promised that we will spend eternity with him. And you'll remember again from our studies in Ephesians that when we believed in Christ, we received the Holy Spirit. And what was he? He was a seal, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. What a bright future we have. It might not seem like that today. There might be things going on in our lives that are tough and that are difficult. We might be struggling with our health. We might be struggling with some family worries. We might be struggling in our work situations. So much pressure on us, and it might not look great. But listen, our future is bright. Our future, I was waiting to say the future's orange. That wouldn't work, would it? Our future is bright. We are going home to spend eternity with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in a place where there is no pain, there is no more suffering, there is no more death or sorrow or sickness or sadness. We will be rejoicing around the throne forever. That is the hope we have. Don't forget it. And let's remember too that this hope isn't just like the child who kind of wishes that something good's going to happen to him, that he's hoping he's going to get that best Christmas present ever. It's under 100 days now, by the way. That's only because we talked about it last Sunday morning, being 105 or something. It's not that hope of a Christmas present. The idea of hope doesn't mean some wishful thinking as we so often use it today. It is an anticipation, an expectation, an awaiting of fulfillment of that which is certain. It's a great, confident hope that we have, born of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Our hope in Christ is as definite and assured as our faith is in Jesus, because Christ is in us. When we get down to verse 27, you'll read there that Christ in us, the hope of glory. Are you resting secure in that hope? The world will throw plenty at you, suffering and pain included. Satan will try and make you question your faith and throw in the towel. But listen, we have hope. Hope is the cause of faith and love. Hope is confident assurance and expectancy of the vaster blessings of that are in store for believers in the world to come. Rest secure in Jesus. We respond to the gospel in faith, in love, in hope. Marvelous. From the wonderful triad of faith, hope, and love, though, we move on to remember that the gospel truth also reaches the world. It reaches the world. Verse 6, and let me use the King James translation here because it picks up the flow of the text a bit better from the Greek. It says, the gospel which has come unto you as it is in all the world. The word of truth, the gospel, came to those believers in Colossae. They heard the word from Epaphras, as we'll discover in a moment, but this wasn't just a secret for them. The gospel is for everyone. Paul says it came to you, but listen, it has come to others right across the world. The gospel is good news for everyone. Jesus declared in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, everyone. He loved us all. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus didn't just die for a few folks in Colossae. He didn't just die for a few good people here in Cornton. Jesus died that as many as possible right across this world would put their faith and trust in him alone. Jesus would go on in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to say, go and make disciples of all nations. In Acts 1:8, he said, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The gospel truth reaches out to the world. Isn't it great that the church was made up from people from all over the world? We've got a little flavor of that here in Cornton. But how exciting that one of our tasks is to take the gospel out into the world, as well as we were saying to the children earlier. Tell one person, one domino knocked down reaches the whole bank of 4 million plus if you're setting them up properly and taking days and weeks to do that. We share one person at a time. As the good news spreads, notice that the gospel truth reproduces fruit. It reproduces fruit now. Verse 6, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. The word of God is alive and it's active. It's powerful and it's productive. As it's shared, it spreads further. As it takes roots, it grows. There's an inward work here, but also an external work. You see, when we come to faith, we continue in the good news. We continue in the gospel. We grow and mature as we learn more of God and his ways. We grow and mature as we start to talk about our experiences and our faith and what we are learning. And so the gospel is shared and it spreads. The first believers in Acts 2 are an example again for us. They grew in their knowledge of God and their love for God as they, what does it say in Acts 2? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Not only did they grow to know God more and love God more, but they grew to serve him more as well. You see, they began to love not only God, but God's people. They loved one another. They shared what they had with one another. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, we discover that as they grew internally, so they grew externally too. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How were they being saved? Through the witness of the lives of those believers who loved God and loved one another. Believers grow and they bear fruit. And Paul says to the Colossians, listen, you want an example of that? Just look around you. He says, see what has happened among you since the day you heard and understood God's grace. See how you have grown. See how you are bearing fruit. And that's another great thing, to look around and see in each other's lives. Before you go this morning, there's a third thing. I've not even written those three things down, by the way. There's a third thing for you to do this morning. Look to see what you can give thanks to God for. Look to see how you can love practically. And then look to see how somebody is growing and bearing fruit as God's at work in their life. And just a little point in those two verbs about growing and bearing fruit there. They're in the present tense. That means they're constant. It's a continuing action. They continue to bear fruit and to grow. Friends, your faith is personal, but it is most certainly not private. We have to live it out within the community of the church and also within the world. So grow, flourish. Share with others what God is teaching you and doing in you and through you. Keep bearing fruit and growing. Don't stop. Don't stagnate. Keep reading and learning and applying and sharing. Two more points quickly as we head to the end. The gospel truth is rooted in grace. At the end of verse 6, Paul says this all happened to you as you understood God's grace in all its truth. Paul's back to grace again. Remember last week we spoke of God's grace in a greeting. Paul was amazed at God's grace in his own life and he wanted to share that grace with others. And here he throws in God's grace again. It's all about grace. In fact, these verses that we read this morning are actually one long sentence in the Greek. And Paul just cannot write a sentence, it seems, without getting something of God's grace in there. It's all about grace for Paul. The gospel is rooted in grace. Every other world religion says you must do something to make yourself right with God. You must do something to commend yourself to God. You must do something to earn your salvation. They're all about works. The false teachers in Paul's time were all about works. Paul says, listen, you cannot get right with God on your own. We cannot work our way into his good books and into heaven. But God has done the work. It's all about his grace. It's all about his unmerited favor. He does not give us what we deserve, but rather he freely pours his grace on us. Friend, there is nothing you can do to sort the mess of your life out and get right with God. There's no mantra you can chant. There's no 1,000-mile journey to some holy city. There's no secret formula. There's no special race. There's no amount of education. There's no particular economic status. There's no amount of beauty necessary. It is simply all about God's grace. So this morning, if you're trying to do anything else, then lay it to the side. And this morning, I invite you just to come. Come as you are. Come as you are. Accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers to you today. It's all about grace. And lastly, we see that the gospel truth is then reported by believers. Just in case you're thinking it's all about getting people to saving faith this morning, it is. But it's all about us who have got that saving faith telling others. How did we learn of the gospel? Someone told us. But someone shared their faith with us. Perhaps it was your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. Maybe it was your grandparents. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a work colleague. But at some point in time, someone reported the gospel to you. That was the same for the believers here in Colossae. In verse 7, it says, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Paul says Epaphras shared the gospel with you. He says, I'm thankful to God for Epaphras, an ordinary man, yet a fabulous partner in the gospel. And friends, here is the simple truth, the simple call in each of us this morning. The gospel truth is reported by believers. That means it's your job. That means it's my role. Jesus has called us to be his witnesses. He's called us to go and make disciples. He's called for us to share the gospel. And quite frankly, as we thought on how wonderful the gospel is this morning, why on earth would we want to keep that to ourselves anyway? We should want to tell others the good news of the gospel. Paul begins his letter, friends, with thanksgiving. Next week, we'll go on to see something of his actual prayer or supplication for the folks he's writing to. But today is always about thanksgiving. He is forever thankful for the gospel. He gives thanks for the Colossians and for the way the gospel has and is changing and transforming their lives. He shares 7 amazing aspects of gospel truth. It's received by faith. It results in love and it rests in hope. It reaches the world. It reproduces fruit. It is rooted in grace and it's reported by believers. Friends, I pray this morning if you're not a believer, that in this moment you will hear and understand the gospel as we've shared it again today, and that you would come and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Receive it by faith. And if you are a believer, then the challenge is to continue to grow and to bear fruit as you reflect on the gospel truth once more. And I also pray that we would be bold in reporting the gospel truth to others as well. Friends, let's be forever thankful for the gospel, God's grace, freely given to you and to me. Let's pray together. Father God, we never tire of reading the good news. We never tire of reflecting on the wonderful truths of the gospel. And Lord, it amazes us. It amazes us that you see sinners such as us, and yet you're willing to pour out your grace, your mercy, and your love on us. Lord, we recognize there is nothing that we can do to earn our way back into your good books. But Lord, we thank you that you have made the way back possible through the death of Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning for any who do not know the gospel, that this morning that they would receive it by faith, and that we go on to result in love in their lives, and they would rest in hope. Father God, we thank you for the great hope of the gospel, that our sin is forgiven, our relationship with you reconciled, the hope of heaven lies before us. We thank you and praise you for that. Father God, as we think on these words this morning, as we revel in them, Lord, help us not just to be thankful to you for the gospel, but Lord, let us be thankful for one another. And then let's, Lord, not just rest in being thankful for what we've received, but Lord, help us to share it with others too, that they too might hear the gospel and respond in faith. So Father God, help us in these coming hours and days to think on this word and to continue to apply it to our lives individually and collectively. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.